Would you turn with me, if you haven't already, I see some of you have, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you are aware that we just elected a new president? Does anybody, are you guys all, are you up on that news? Dan is shocked. You know, one of the interesting things, it's sometimes kind of overlooked, but I've always found it one of the more interesting aspects of that transition that takes place, you know, from one president to another, is the ability of the outgoing president. Usually, presidents can do this almost any time, I guess, but they tend to do it right at the very, one of their last acts of office, is they will grant pardons, you know, as they're leaving. And, I would say probably the majority of those go relatively unnoticed, you know. I mean, they just kind of, you don't get a lot of press. But every once in a while, right, there'll be some that really kind of get some press. And one particular one that I happen to remember, maybe some of you guys remember this one, is when President Clinton was leaving office. And I'm not just picking on that guy, but he pardoned 16 members of the FALN. Does any of you guys remember this? And I would tell you what that means, FALN, but it's in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish, so I don't know. But basically what they are is they were a domestic terrorist group that were working within the United States in the late 70s and early 80s. Basically they wanted the freedom for Puerto Rico, I believe is what it was. They wanted Puerto Rico to be sovereign. And so they were basically towards that end, go figure, planting bombs, drug trafficking. I'm not sure how that one makes Puerto Rico free. But drug trafficking, all sorts of other illicit crimes that they were guilty of. And during their terror spree, I guess you could call it, the FBI basically basically linked them to about 146 different bombings, string of armed robberies where they would rob banks and different businesses to support their deeds, and resulted in 17 deaths, over 360 injuries, many of them very severe injuries over that time frame, and not to mention the fact that after these men were convicted and imprisoned, at least a few of them were involved in two major prison riots that basically shut down two penitentiaries. Just great guys. Real, I'm sure they're fun to hang out with. When I heard that the president had given a pardon to these guys, I was just beside myself. And if you remember that, maybe you kind of felt the same, you know? Like, what in the world? I mean, this wasn't, their criminal activity was not being debated. You know, nobody was saying, well, I'm not sure that they did this, or there was a breach in justice. None of that was going on. Nobody doubted their guilt in this regard. And you know what? These men had never even asked for a pardon. Because that's usually how it works, right? People petition the president for pardons. These guys hadn't even asked. They didn't even ask to get out of jail. And yet here they were being pardoned. They were basically being let out of prison, scot-free, criminal records expunged. They were free men. How many of you like that idea? You happy with that? Do you like the fact that they were released? Does this seem like a good idea to you, that terrorists were just being released back into the public? No, me either. I mean, this does not sound like a good idea. Well, if that bothers you, even in the slightest, our passage this evening may also bring a little bit of discomfort as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul has begun by describing the great extent to which our Father sought us as His own. And that's what we've been looking at the last couple weeks. And we have seen the marks of our Father's love for each one of us. First of all, we saw it in His choice of you before the earth was even formed, before the foundations of the earth were made. His choice of you. We also saw last week of that issue of predestination, or of Him setting His boundary markers around you, also before the foundations of the world, so that you might be adopted as one of His children. That's pretty great stuff. These are the marks of our Father's love. But Paul doesn't stop there. Paul continues showing us the extent of our Father's love as he moves through this chapter. And it continues tonight in our verses as we're going to start examining a little bit more closely than we have the work of the Son of God, of Jesus Christ. You see, the Father, He determines beforehand things like salvation and who He's selecting, who He predestines. That's what the Father does. But you know what the Son's job is? Is to bring that to pass. And He did so through His sacrifice on the cross for our salvation. That's what the Son of God did. That's what we're going to take a look at tonight. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for this evening and thank You for this time in Your Word. And Lord, tonight as we look at what Your Son purchased for us with His death tonight, Father, might we be amazed and blown away by the great extent of Your love for us, Father. Father, I pray that the things You stirred up in me this week in regards to this issue would also be stirred up in the hearts of all of us. That we would see You differently. That we would love You more. That we would follow You more closely because of the great work You have caused to take place in our lives. Father, may we not take this for granted. Instead, may it be the greatest motivation we have to follow You and honor You and love You and seek after You. Holy Spirit, teach us tonight from Your Word as You have promised to do. Father, take Your Word and meet us where we have great need, where we need encouragement, where we need conviction, where we need strengthening. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The next mark of the Father's love for you is seen right there in the very first 8 words of verse 7. As Paul begins to speak of Jesus Christ, and Paul begins there and he says, "In Him," meaning in Christ, "we have redemption through His blood." How many of you have heard the word redemption before? Probably all of us, I would suspect. Now, once again, we have a word here, redemption, that can very easily become just another church word. You know what I mean? Where it basically loses its meaning and it just becomes something that really does little, if any, effect on our day-to-day lives. Unfortunately, I think that's true. I think the meaning of the word redemption has largely been lost, even among God's kids. That idea of redemption, maybe people who clip coupons maybe get the redemption idea to some extent, but really how it affects us as believers, I think, has largely been forgotten. And that's a shame, because that word redemption is one of the most rich, incredible words in all of Scripture. There is nothing that more greatly and closely impacts your own life, your past, your future, than this word. And that's why I want to take a little bit of time tonight, before we kind of press on to all that Paul is saying, to really understand what this word means that Paul mentions at the beginning of verse 7 here. You see, the word redemption revolves completely around the idea of slavery. You got to have the idea of slavery in your mind to really grasp what Paul is talking about here. You see, in Paul's day, not that this was a good thing, but this was the norm, slavery was everywhere. I mean, the buying and selling of slaves was very commonplace. There was not a city you could go into where slaves were not being bought and sold in some way, shape, or form. Matter of fact, in Paul's day when he wrote this, at least in the Roman Empire, fully one-third of the population were slaves. Think about that. One-third of the population were people who were in slavery. Now, if a slave performed really, really well, then he might get a chance, possibly one day, to purchase his freedom, to buy his freedom, basically, from his master. Or perhaps he might have someone else buy his freedom for him if that person has the redemption price and gives that price to the slave owner. Now, there are three words in the New Testament that we've got to talk about, that we need to look at, if we're going to really fully understand this idea of redemption. So I hope you don't mind if we do a little bit of a word study here, but I hope the Lord really opened this up for me this week, and I hope that He'll do the same for you. The first word that I want us to take a look at is a Greek word, which is, it's agorazu, not that that's that important to you. It's basically from the noun agora, or marketplace, basically. And that word, as it's used in Scripture, basically the focus is on the payment, the money exchanged for a slave. That's what that word means. The word focuses on the payment that you would give to purchase a slave in the marketplace. Now, we actually saw this word in Scripture just not too long ago. Well, actually, I guess it was kind of a long time ago, but it was in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, remember there were 24 elders around the throne of God. And I want you to hear what they're saying. They said, "Worthy are you," they're speaking to Jesus, "worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God," that's that word, agorazu, "and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Just as those slaves in Paul's day were purchased from the auction block, those in Christ, you and me, have been purchased at a great price. You all know what that price is, right? That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says right there in verse 7 in Ephesians chapter 1 there. Through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the next word, that's the first word. The next word that I want us to look at to help us understand redemption is the same word, but it adds a prefix to the beginning of it. A prefix that basically means out of. Out of. So it basically, you take the idea of purchasing a slave out of. And in other words, they are purchased in the marketplace, money is exchanged, and then that slave is removed from the marketplace and taken to the home of that slave master. Right? That makes sense that would take place. That's a second word. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5 actually uses this same word. This is what Paul says. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem," that's the word, the second word, "those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." What Paul is painting a picture of here is you and me being taken out from the slave market at a price that was Christ's blood and placed in God's home as sons. That's the picture that's being painted here. That's that second word. The word redeem means to be bought out of. Okay? And in other words, we are removed from the curse of the law, never to go back again. That's what Paul's talking about there in Galatians 4. However, the third word that I want us to look at tonight is the very one that's used here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. This is that third word. And this word goes a step further than the other two. Do you notice those other two kind of are sequential, aren't they? Money exchanges hands. Then the slave is removed. Those are two separate words meaning two separate things. Here we have a third word. And the word translated here as redemption means to be released from, to be set free. That's what this word means. This word was used to refer to the paying of a ransom in order to release a person from bondage or from captivity, especially that of slavery. These three words basically help us paint the picture of somebody for whom a price is paid, who is then removed from the marketplace of slavery, and then they are released entirely from captivity. They're not kept in the slave owner's home as slaves. They're released, pardoned, completely let go. And guys, that final step there, this last word that Paul uses in Ephesians, is really a very important one if you think about it. It really is. This is what God has done for us. If you are redeemed tonight, if you are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, all of these three things have been done for you. You were bought with a price. You were removed from the slavery of sin into the Father's house. And then He released you. From all slavery, from all bondage, He released you. That is what's taken place. And that's important. Because, you know, in Paul's day, if a slave was purchased and then removed from the marketplace to his master's home, and that slave did not perform well, you know what that slave owner could do? He could take him back. You believe that? You could take him back to the slave market and get your money back. And that person would go back into bondage, awaiting a purchase again. How many of you would like it if that was what the redemption meant for us? You see the problem? And if it was just those first two words, that's where we would be at. We would be in the master's house. Hey, that's better than being in the market. But boy, we'd be on pins and needles making sure we did everything right. Because you know what? If the master got upset, boy, he might just be shipping me right back. You see, this third word that Paul uses here is so important. Because if we have been released, we cannot be put back into slavery. We cannot be returned. God is never going to take you, choose you from the foundations of the earth, put His boundary markers around you, send His Son to pay the purchase price to buy you out of the marketplace, bring you into His home, to then go, you know, you really blew it last week. I don't like the way you've been serving me. Back it is for you. No more redemption for you. No more being covered by the blood. The price has been revoked. Head on back. Now guys, I take a little bit of time to talk about that because you know there are many of us who either feel that way as we relate to our Heavenly Father. Some even flat out teach this. That you can actually lose your salvation based on your performance. And how you do as a Christian. Well, that pretty much nullifies, if that was true, it nullifies what Paul is saying here. Paul could not use these words if that was true. You know, today, it's no surprise to you guys, I'm sure, slave market's still alive and well today. You know, fortunately, we don't have that in our country, or at least if it is, it's you know, something you rarely hear about once in a blue moon on Nightline or something. You know what I mean. But the wholesale slave market still exists in this world. I got an email this week, maybe some of you did too, from Mike Parks, one of our missionaries. He is in the Sudan right now. And this is a huge issue in the Sudan. First of all, very lousy place to be a missionary right now. So pray for Mike. But one of the things that's happening a lot there is the Muslims are capturing Sudanese Christians and selling them into slavery or into prostitution. And I found it interesting to find out that there are actually a couple of Christian organizations here in the United States that are amassing money for the purpose of going and purchasing those slaves from that slave market and releasing them. You know, when I first heard that, I thought, that's pretty cool. Right? I mean, I thought ingenious. That's a good way to spend some money, you know, is to release these people. Having an interesting effect, though, because while the intentions of these groups, of course, are wonderful, some of these slaves have received their freedom, yes. But you know what this activity has also done? It's increased the demand for slaves. So you know what's beginning to happen? You know, these American groups will come in and they'll purchase these slaves and they'll release them. And then these people are going and recapturing them, bringing them back in because they know the Americans are going to come again and pay the price and they can make a buck off of it. Now, I know that's not what these groups intend, of course. This just gives you an insight into the evil. It's done with good intentions, but not the greatest of results. But guys, how different it is in Christ. That is not the picture of our salvation. When Jesus, by His blood, secures our release, freedom is absolute. It is certain. It's not going to be revoked. God's not going to change His mind because you had a bad week. Okay? When the ransom is paid, the removal of sin is complete and the release is forever. It's irrevocable. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in a verse that I'm sure you all know real well. John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." That's what Jesus is talking about. It's that complete and total redemption that we enjoy as children of God. You have been made free by the love of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what this word means. Don't ever hear the word redemption again and go, yeah, I think that's in a hymn or something. It's for you. And it impacts every aspect of your life, this redemption. Let's continue reading in verse 7. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." So guys, we've been released, haven't we? But what is it that we have been released from? Well, that's what Paul's saying right here. From our trespasses. You see, guys, the chains which bind us as slaves, they're big old honking chains. Okay? They're big, they're strong, they are powerful chains. We are bound by our own trespasses and our own sin. And for there to be real release, those sins have to be removed, don't they? I mean, if you purchased a slave and they had on the leg irons and the handcuffs and all those shackles and chains, and you purchased them and you brought them outside of the marketplace and you said, "Be free! You're free," and did not take off the chains, how much are they going to enjoy their freedom? How far are they going to get? How truly free are they? Well, not much. You know? Maybe a touch better than they were, you know, a few minutes before, but they still got these chains. You know, I don't know how many of you are that interested in Shakespeare. King Richard III is one of the ones that I kind of like. But there's a line in it that the hero of the play states, and it's always stuck in my head since high school when we looked at it. But this is what it says. "My conscience hath 1,000 tongues, and every tongue brings in a several tale, and every tale condemns me for a villain." Guys, that's our conscience. That's our trespasses. That's our sin. Would you agree that we are all needing release from the chain of our transgressions? Anybody here not need that release? No, we all do. The removal of our offensiveness before a holy, righteous God is what Paul calls here forgiveness. That's a great word, isn't it? Forgiveness. You see, redemption is not complete without a total pardon. A complete and total pardon without the removal of sin. Forgiveness here, that word literally means to let go, to dismiss. God remits our sins. He refuses to hold them against us. Are you glad for that? It's part of your redemption. You know, Isaiah, I think, paints a wonderful picture of this. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 42. This is God speaking. This is what He says. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Isn't that awesome? And guys, what does God forgive? Well, the simple word trespasses here means literally to fall to the side. To deviate from your path is what that word means. To stumble. You guys ever seen somebody? You ever been people watching, maybe? And seen people walking down the sidewalk? And they're walking along and like the tip of their shoe will catch a crack and they stumble? And then they kind of catch themselves and they do that little dance, you know, that we all do when we're trying to say, you know, well, I didn't just fall, I'm skipping, you know, or what, you know what I'm talking about, right? And we all know better, right? We look at him and we go, you're not skipping, you just stumbled, you just fell, right? That we know. Now, our slips, our stumbling, our trespasses, they might be noticed by other people or not. Some of them may not be noticed at all. We may try to cover them up with our excuses and our rationalizations. But guys, the only way to get our missteps, our stumblings, our trespasses removed is by having God sweep them from us by redeeming us as His own. That's it. The only possible way. You know, we all find ourselves in this place in sin, don't we? And you know what? We all know the effects. We follow after sin and the lusts of our flesh, thinking that in some way they're going to fulfill us. We wouldn't do it if we didn't. We wouldn't do it if that wasn't how we thought. And yet, what do we find out? We find out that in the end, that it's wrong. It's devastating. It's deadening. We wind up bitter. We wind up disillusioned after all of that. But guys, those sins are forgiven by Christ's shed blood, by His purchase of us. I remember a while back, and this is going back some time, but Albert Speer had an interview on Good Morning America. That sounds kind of funny if you know who Albert Speer is, but Albert Speer was basically one of the I don't know if bigwig is the right word, but he was part of the Nazi regime under Hitler. I think he was pretty much kind of the technological wizard that kind of kept all the factories going during World War II. And interestingly enough, of the 23, I believe it was, Nazis who were brought up for war crimes at the Nuremberg trials, Albert Speer was the only one who admitted to his crimes. And in 1946, he was sentenced to 20 years in Spandau prison. And while he was there, very prolific writer. He wrote a lot. Well, anyway, in this interview, the interviewer was basically referring to a passage from something that Speer had wrote. And he asked him, he said, "You have said that your guilt can never be forgiven and shouldn't be. Do you still feel that way?" And there was this real look of sorrow on Speer's face. And he said, "I served a sentence of 20 years, and I could say I'm a free man. My conscience has been cleared by serving the whole time as punishment. But I can't get rid of it. In fact, this new book I'm writing is part of my atoning or clearing of my conscience." And the interviewer responded to that and he said, "You know, you really don't sound like you think it will be able to really do that completely, to remove that bad conscience." And Speer just shook his head and he said, "No, I don't think it'll ever be gone." What you just heard there, guys, is the sounds of that man's chains of slavery. That's what you're hearing. Those slave chains that are binding him, his trespasses in sin. The fact is, guys, all of us are bound by the chains of our own guilt. All of us, without exception. There are none righteous, no, not one. And the only real solution is provided by the Father's love. He provided the solution. We did not. We didn't come up with it. You know, a bunch of people didn't sit around by a campfire one night and say, "Hey, I know. Here's a great idea for redemption. Let's write it down in a book called the Bible, you know? That didn't happen. This was God's plan from the foundation of the earth. You know, if man's greatest need was to be entertained, which sometimes we tend to think it is, God would have sent an entertainer. He didn't. If our greatest need was money, which sometimes we think it is, God would have sent us a financial consultant or something. You know, if our greatest need was to have information, then God would have sent us an educator. But see, God in His infinite wisdom knew that mankind's greatest need was forgiveness. So He sent a Savior. He sent Jesus Christ. And verse 7 continues on as it says, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. I really like this part. According to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. Who would you say is probably the richest man in America? Anybody? Pardon? Bill Gates. Very good one. Yeah. Bill Gates, up until what I think just a few months ago, actually was. Warren Buffett just passed him, by the way. I don't know if those guys have a race or something going on. But nonetheless, we tend to think of Bill Gates, right? I mean, he has been the richest man for quite a long time in this country. And some of you might remember a few years back, he started to catch a little flack for the fact that he really didn't do much charitable giving. And all of a sudden, very quickly, he was like given to charities like it was going out of style, you know? And so when I started thinking about it, and a guy like Bill Gates with as much money as he has, there's really two ways in which Bill Gates can give. The first is he can give out of his riches. Okay? Basically, he can toss a check for, he can toss a check for a couple $100,000, you know, even $1 million. And now to us, that would be an astonishing gift, right? You know, for Bill Gates, that doesn't even make a dent in his checkbook, right? However, if Bill Gates said that I'm going to give to this charity in accordance with my riches, that would be a whole nother deal. Because now he would be giving in direct proportion to his wealth. His checkbook would probably feel that one. Okay? Guys, that is what God has done for you. That's what Paul is saying here. God gave according to the riches of His grace. He didn't give out of His riches. What He's given us, that redemption price paid to release us from slavery, the forgiveness we received, the grace that He's offered, is all in keeping with how wealthy He is, with how much grace He has. You see, God didn't look down at you, sold into slavery, and say, you know what? I guess I really wouldn't miss a little bit of grace. Here's a little bit to get you by. God didn't say that. That would be out of His riches, you see. Instead, moved by His great love for you, He looked down at you in your slavery and He said, I have an incredible abundance of grace and I'm going to give it all to you. You can have all of it. That's what Paul is saying here. As the beginning of verse 8 tells us there, God lavished these riches on us. Any of you lavished recently? God lavished these riches on us. It's basically when you lavish on something on someone, basically you're heaping it on, right? More and more with repeated portions over and over and over. That's what lavished means. Just here, more and more and more and more. That's what that word means. That's what God has done. This is an overflowing giving with leftovers to spare as long as you could possibly imagine. You see, Paul is not talking here just about the day he got saved. You understand what I'm saying? When he first believed on Jesus? You see, redemption does not just look to a past event. That day when you went up to an altar or you prayed with a friend or in your room you prayed to the Lord and you accepted Jesus Christ, That was not the only day redemption took place in your life. But we do have a tendency to think that way, don't we? Either consciously or subconsciously, we tend to think that way. You see, Paul, by the way that he constructed these two verses, is basically stating that this lavishing of God's grace in redemption is always a present occurrence. It's happening right now. This very moment, as we stand here, me talking with you, God is lavishing His grace on you. Right now. That's what Paul is saying. And I mention this because I believe there are many of us who tend to think that the time our sins were forgiven was that day when we got saved. Oh yeah, that's when my sins were forgiven. That's when Jesus took care of those things. When for that first time we laid hold of the grace and the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus. Many of us tend to think that on that day, God wiped out our past, right? All the sins we had committed. He gave us a clean slate. But that from that point on, it's now up to me to make sure I keep that slate clean. We think this way sometimes, don't we? We absolutely do. He gave us a new start once upon a time, we think. And now we're supposed to struggle and fight and toil to keep things on the straight and narrow. The problem, guys, with those thoughts is that they're basically painting God as a miser who is tight-fisted with His grace. I'll give you a little bit of grace way back on that day when you got saved, but boy, you're going to have to work your rear end off to get my grace from this point on. And if at some point along the line you don't work hard enough, boom, right back to the slave market for you. Well, that's kind of the logical extension of that anyway. Guys, that is simply not true. It's not true. And when we begin to think that way, even if it's subconsciously, because I know sometimes that stuff just kind of rattles around in the back of our head, coloring how we look and feel about things. We are changing the God that we see in Scripture. And then what we'll start to find out is that we're not worshiping the God of the Bible anymore. We're not loving the God of the Bible. We're not praying to the God of the Bible. We're praying to this God that we've kind of created in our head. Maybe kind of a wrathful, mean God who's just waiting to lower the boom, perhaps, or something of that sort. In fact, our entire relationship with God can be based on a wrong view of God. And Paul is going out of his way right here to make sure that we know unmistakably who our Father is. How loving, how gracious, how generous. This is, in fact, what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He says, "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" Guys, that's your God. That's your Heavenly Father. That's the one who chose you to be His own. That's the one who predestined you to adoption as His child. That's the one who made all of that happen through redemption, His own Son's death on your behalf. The one who forgave every sin that held you in slavery in the past, in the future, and in the present. The one who daily, moment by moment, lavishes His grace on you over and over again. If that is your Heavenly Father, Paul says, then how will He not also with Jesus freely give you everything? Everything. Guys, I began tonight in a bit of an odd way, bringing up those FALN terrorists. Saying that if you had a problem with their release, then you might have a bit of a problem with this passage. Perhaps when we hear a story like that, we point to all the lousy political garbage that's involved in such an event that we don't like. But you know what? Deep down inside, we are all probably just bothered by the seeming injustice of it all, right? It offends our innate sense of justice. Criminals should pay for their crime, right? Doggone it. They should be in jail. They should suffer for their crimes. Freedom should be awarded to those who've earned it, or at least those who haven't forfeited it by the things that they do, right? But you know, as we consider the pardon that those criminals received, and I'm certainly not making any comments here on the validity of that whole situation, but as we think about that, as we consider their freedom, their liberation, their relief that they got, we're kind of forced to look at our own redemption, aren't we? We really are. You see, for them, their imprisonment came because of drug trafficking and bombs and murder and things of that sort. Our imprisonment, our slavery came because of the sin of our forefather Adam and because of our own trespasses and sins every single day of our life. For them, their freedom came with a simple signature on a piece of paper. Our freedom came at a far greater cost than that. Our pardon came written in the blood of the holy judge's own son. That's our redemption. The one who was offended by your sin died to set the offenders free. Imagine that. And because of that reason, I know that the Lord's forgiveness is as complete as it is costly. Do you think that President Clinton would have agreed to free those terrorists if the cost for doing so would have meant the suffering and death of his daughter Chelsea? Do you think he would have let them go? Absolutely not, and neither would we. No way would we have done such a thing. But our Heavenly Father is so much richer in grace that He bought my worthless life with the precious life of His own Son. That's redemption, guys. That's what took place. Your pardon, my pardon, came at a great price because our crimes were so great. And your release means that not only, your redemption means that not only do you have no reason to fear hell and God's wrath anymore, not only are you no longer under the burden of your guilt and your shame, but nothing you can do will cause God in His love to cease lavishing His grace on you. Can you say amen to that? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight and thank You for this time in Your Word. And I do ask, Father, that You would take these things and You would mold them and shape them to each one of our lives. Father, I ask for all of us that we would not leave this place, Lord, without listening to what Your Holy Spirit has to say to each one of us. Father, I pray that You would take the words of Your Scripture and this truth of redemption that You so lovingly fashioned for us through the death of Your Son. I ask, Lord, that You would change our lives through this truth. That we would not take it for granted. That we would not dismiss it as some theological word that has no importance in my daily life. But instead that we would see the great lengths You went to, Father, to rescue us, to make us Your own, to adopt us as Your children. Thank You. Thank You for that. Thank You that while we were yet Your enemies, You died for us. Thank You, Jesus, for redeeming us and forgiving us of our trespasses. Thank You, Father, for lavishing Your grace on us every day. We ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.